Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
So good to have you with us. I want to welcome you to week 5 of the Word. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 13. John, chapter number 13. That's from your Garden to City readings this coming week. If you're a guest, my name is Jeff Strickland, and I am the lead pastor here at Colleyville Assembly of God, and it's just an honor to have you worship with us this morning. We want to say welcome to all of you watching this on Facebook Live. God bless you. We call you blessed, and we're excited to have you with us as well. I want to encourage you, if you are on the public page, on our Facebook page, share this sermon. Get it out there. Let's let people know who we are and what we're doing. I want to encourage you to jump out there and do that. Now, this morning, we're going to be continuing the series. We'll be finishing the series next week on the Word. And we've talked about a lot of different pieces. We've looked at the Word and how the Word taught and the Word shared. And this week, we're going to talk about the Word being Jesus. The Word serves. The Word serves. And before we even get into that this morning, I want to do something. This morning, we had over 100 people that we welcomed to a volunteer appreciation breakfast. And just our staff and board did such a great job getting all of that together. I was really, really proud of those guys. It was great when the breakfast was over with. Pastor Sterling said, "You have a staff for a reason. You go over your notes." Well, we got it. We got it. And so it was just great to know that it was in good hands. But here's what I want to do. If you have served in the past 12 months in any capacity whatsoever in this church, I'm going to ask you if you would stand. We want to recognize you. Any capacity at all, stand. Now, look at this. Keep standing. Now, stay standing. Stay standing once you get up. Look at this. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Come on, give them a hand. Stay standing, though. Now, I'm going to ask every one of you, those of you that are seated, if you would please stand with me as well. We're going to honor the reading of the Word of God. We did it at one time. That way I didn't make you feel like a yo-yo. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay, I've got some real corny stuff planned today. You've got to respond better than that, or it's going to be a long morning. All right? All right, let's go to the Word of God this morning. That is not corny. The Word of God is powerful and it's alive. John says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me.' Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well.'" I love Peter. He's like, "You can't do that. Well, if I don't, then you don't have any part of me. Well, then how about my hands and head as well? Let's make sure we're in." I love Peter. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Verse 12. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Verse 16. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive. We thank you that it is powerful. We pray, God, that you would speak into hearts and lives now. I pray you would change us. God, let us walk out of here differently than how we came in because of the power of your word. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to share something with you that some of you have heard this story, and I am aware of that. Many of you have not heard this story. And I think this story just beautifully illustrates what I'm wanting to communicate this morning. Okay? So if you've heard it, I need you to act like it's brand new to you. For the majority of you that not have not heard it, then it will be brand new to you. But it comes from a story about my father-in-law, Ray Knight. Ray Knight was a unique individual. He was an incredible guy. Incredible guy. Obviously, I'm a big fan of him because he's Glenda's dad. But he just was a wonderful man, did a lot for a lot of people. And have you ever heard the saying, that guy will go the extra mile or he'll give you the shirt off his back? How many of you ever heard that saying? Okay. Ray Knight was that guy. But Ray Knight had a very unique side to him. One night, just give you an example. He was on the hospice that I worked for. And at Thanksgiving, he looks at me and goes, "Why am I still here?" I said, "I don't know, man. It's between you and God." He said, "Okay, well, I will tell you what. I will be here Christmas, but I will be gone on New Year's." I said, "You realize that's a week, right?" He goes, "I do." I said, "Okay." He crashed Christmas night. He passed the morning of the 27th, and we buried him on the 30th. He just had a weird, weird gift. But to show what I'm talking about with his personality, we're all gathered around bedside. He'd been non-responsive for hours. And he opens his eyes and he said, "Am I in heaven?" And he lifted his head up and he looked at my brother-in-law, who's a pastor preaching right now as well. And he goes, "Nope," put his head back down. And that was the last thing that guy said before he went to heaven. That is Ray Knight. I married a female version of him. I call her Raylene sometimes. I mean, she's a female version of her dad. But I tell you all of that to tell you this. Ray, one of his ministries was he loved to serve senior citizens. He would go, what he called his old ladies. So when I'm using the term old right now, I'm quoting him. So if you're older than me, I'm not being offensive. All right? But he called them his old ladies. And he would go to their house and he'd hang out with them for like an hour and then fix anything around their house that needed to be fixed. That's what he did. But he would draw some crazy people too. He was a crazy old man magnet. And there was one particular time that Troy, my brother-in-law, and Ray were out serving in some senior citizens. They're out there. This is a true story. They're out there and they're serving. And this crazy old man comes up and starts talking to them. All day, just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And my father-in-law, he was a good man, but he wasn't always a patient man when we're trying to work. His saying was, and my kids will tell you this, he always said, if you can't work and talk, don't what, Josiah? Don't talk, exactly. That was Ray's thing. If you can't work and talk, don't talk. But so this guy just kept going. Well, they left. They came back the next day. So did the crazy old man. All right. So he's out there with them. Well, Glenda's sister, Leanna, shows up to take them to lunch. Ray and Troy go get in the car. The crazy old man got in the car with them. Nobody says a word to him. They all go eat lunch. They get to Long John Silver's. They walk in. Ray looks up, kind of nudges my brother-in-law Troy, points at that, nods, and goes to sit down. That's Ray saying, "That's what I want, and you're buying." And that was, you know, Ray picked up a lot of things. The check usually wasn't one. But that's all right. That's all right. So he did it. But then the crazy old man, he did the same thing. He nudged Troy, pointed at it, nodded, and he went and sat down too. So Troy bought four meals, okay? So they're eating. And this crazy guy just kept going and kept going. I went, da, 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 da. And Ray finishes his lunch. And he looks at the guy and he says, "Are you going to keep talking or are you going to eat?" And the guy said, "I can't eat. I don't have any teeth." Ray reaches in to pull his dentures out of his mouth. I'm not kidding you. He gave them to the old man. He said, "Go ahead and eat. I'm going to go outside. When you're done, bring them to me." Okay. Oh, it gets worse. True story. True story. So Ray, or the old man, puts the teeth in his mouth, eats his food, gets done, goes out to Ray, takes them out, hands them to Ray. He put them back in his mouth. So some people would give you the shirt off their back. He would give you the teeth out of his mouth. Now, I tell you that story for a couple of reasons. One, because it's just funny. I found that out when we were preparing to do his funeral. I was like, and that's him. But I also tell you that story because you'll remember it. But if you think about it, many of us know somebody, maybe not quite to that extreme, I hope, that would do for you. The people in our lives, maybe that grandmother who just did a whole lot and really didn't do a lot for herself. Maybe a teacher that went above and beyond. We could think of a lot of people that have served in a lot of different areas, a lot of different arenas, done a lot of different things for us. And they've gone beyond what was expected. And what we see in this passage in John, Jesus is doing the exact same thing. And there's a beautiful, beautiful passage here. And I want you to kind of follow me on this, because there's an incredible theological truth in this passage. Most scholars believe the book of John can be broken up into two sections, if you will. It's one author, it's one book, okay? But there are kind of two major themes. The first 12 chapters are known as the book of signs. And it was all about Jesus' public ministry, John 1 through 12. John 13 on to, through 21 is referred to as the book of glory, because it's all building towards Jesus' glorification at the cross and being risen from the dead, okay? So this second passage, the second part of the book starts in John 13. And as we start to look at it, you can start to understand that they're coming into the Passover meal. And John doesn't spend a lot of time unpacking the Passover meal. The other Gospels do a good job of that. And there are a lot of things that we could put together to understand these are all happening at the same time. This is leading up to the Passover meal. But John doesn't speak a lot about the meal, not because he doesn't feel it's important. And there are some that have argued that. But he shares that or doesn't talk about that because he's wanting to pull another theological truth out. You know, he's modeling, Jesus is modeling for us servanthood at an incredible level. But not only is he doing that, he's teaching actually on his death. He's talking about it. When John says his hour had come, Jesus in his omniscience knew that at that moment he could not have been arrested, but the time was coming quickly that he would be. He understood how all that works. So Jesus was really, really intentional to speak and to teach some really truthfully foundational theological concepts. And I want you to grab a hold of that this morning. Because we see here, as you start to get into this, as he takes off his outer garments, Jesus models and teaches us two really important things as he washes their feet. The first thing that he teaches, and I'm not going to unpack this, I don't have time today, is the fact that there's a spiritual cleansing that is necessary for each and every one of us. We all need that spiritual cleansing. The second piece that we can see, and we're going to unpack this a little bit, is that there's a moral, everybody say moral. There's a moral mandate of humble service of other people. Here's what I mean. Let's get into John. Let's go back to verse 4 for just a moment. It says, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Here's what I want to do. Pastor Sterling, would you help me out for a moment, please? Why don't you grab that chair on the end and set it up here? Can I get stage lights? He's right up here. What we see here, actually turn where you're facing, like facing that way. Yeah. And then if you'll sit there. What we see here in the Bible is Jesus takes off his outer garment. Okay? His outer garment was significant for a couple things. One, he didn't want it to get wet and dirty. Two, it was going to be symbolic of who he was. He's laying down, it's kind of an identity piece. He's laying it down to take on the idea of being a servant. But then he takes a towel. Now, they didn't have, you know, extra large towels back then, I don't think. So I can't really wrap this around me. I would have had to go like to a shower curtain shop or something. But anyways, what they did was Jesus wrapped the towel around him. And he goes over to the disciples and he takes this basin of water. And then he takes the feet. I'm not going to really do it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I didn't tell him anything and I did that on purpose. Yeah, but he took their feet and he washed their feet. by coming over and just getting all the muck and the grime off of it. And then he took the towel and he dried it. He dried their feet and he went one disciple to another. And I try to think about what that must have looked like and how beautiful and intimate that moment had to have been. Thanks, man. You can leave there. We'll get it later. The look on his face was priceless, though. But I think about that for just a minute. Think about the incredible intimacy that was here. Because the moment that he took off his outer garment and he wrapped himself in this towel, he immediately took on the role of becoming the ultimate servant. He became the ultimate servant. And the thing is, hear me when I say this. A lot of times we miss out on this. This was the reason that was here is that this idea, the ability to make this happen was rooted in Jesus' relationship that he had with his disciples. Let me say that again. What made this so special was because of the relationship that was there. Don't miss out on that. That relational piece is crucial in serving one another. But as he does, what I think is so powerful, as he's washing their feet, he's laid aside his garment, he's got the towel, and he's down and he's washing their feet. He understands who he is. He understands where he came from. He understands where he's going. He understands the authority that he holds. And understanding all of that makes it that much more significant that he laid it aside to become a servant. When Paul said in Philippians that he emptied himself, that's exactly what he's talking about. He emptied himself to serve other people. He emptied himself to be about somebody else. And I want you to understand a few things. First of all, foot washing in first century Greco-Roman culture was incredibly common. But the way it would work, it was either a religious cleansing or it was simply an act of hospitality when you would first enter the room. What would happen is that the person would come up. They didn't sit in chairs like we have. I just didn't want to ask him to lay down. But they would come up and they would recline toward the table with their feet out like this. All right? And I know if you're a guest, I'm really not a lunatic. All right? I'm a little off, but I'm not a lunatic. But they would stick their feet out while they would recline so that the servants could wash their feet. It was an act of hospitality. But choosing not to do that would be an act of hostility. If you look in the book of Luke, chapter number 7, verses 36 through 50, what happens is we see that that Jesus comes into the home of Simon the Pharisee. Simon doesn't wash Jesus' feet. It's not until a sinful woman comes in and anoints his feet that then Jesus calls Simon out. It was an act of hostility. So choosing not to serve really could be taken as an act of hostility. But Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 10, and having a good reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality and has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Paul's telling him, hey, it is an act of service. It's an act of service. I'm not saying we're going to do a foot washing this morning. So those of you that have been in Pentecost for a long time, that's not where I'm going. You can be like, I was that way too when I was a kid. I get that. That's not where we're going. But I want you to understand this morning because there's something really powerful here, is that this was the lowest of the low for servants. So much so, are you ready for this? Jewish slaves were exempted from having to do the foot washing. It was Gentile slaves that had to do the foot washing. It was even beneath the Jewish slaves. So with that being the case, knowing that it was for the lowest of the Gentiles to do, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had waited, he gets up and he goes over to serve. What an incredible picture that is. What an incredible image it is to see that Jesus is doing this. Now, follow me on this, because what happens when Jesus starts to wash the feet? Again, it's for the lowest of the low when he's doing it. What does Peter do? Peter loses his mind. He's like, whoa, you can't, no. You can't do that. I'm not going to let you do that. And Jesus is like, hang on. If you don't let me do this, you don't know what I'm doing right now. If you don't let me be a part of this, then you're going to miss out on what I have. And so many times when we hear Peter, we think of Peter cutting off the ear. We think of Peter doing this. We think of Peter, all of these different things. We tend to throw Peter under the proverbial bus, don't we? But can we put ourselves in Peter's shoes for just a minute? It didn't make sense in his mind that the superior would serve the subordinate. It didn't make sense in his mind that the higher would serve the lower. Nowhere do you see where a person of higher stature washes the feet of the lower stature. And yet Jesus takes off his garment and he gets that towel and basin and he washed their feet. Now, I don't think we're really grabbing that, because we're talking about the Creator serving the creation. We're talking about the infinite washing the feet of the finite. We're talking about the hands that formed the mountains taking their nasty, grimy, dirty, grubby feet and washing them. In that culture, they didn't wear shoes and socks. Okay, they probably had sandals, a lot of dirt. It was nasty. And he washed their feet. Now, let me help you understand this a little bit more, because I think for us, we sometimes lose understanding of the significance, the cultural significance. How many of you know that sweeping the floor should be commonplace, right? I hope you sweep your floor every so often. I'm not going to tell you how long, but I hope you understand sweeping your floor is a good thing. How weird would it be if you came home one day and Queen Elizabeth from England was sweeping your kitchen floor? Imagine that. She's queening your floor. Hey, Tiffany, how'd you sign that one? I don't sign. Yeah. I'll have to find out later if that translated. But the idea, here we see the Queen of England queening the floor, right? She's washing the floor, right? She's sweeping the floor. Is the issue that your floor is being swept? No. The issue is that the Queen of England is sweeping your floor. How much more should it have been a big deal that the King of Kings was washing their feet? I want you to understand, this is a huge, huge, significant thing. And he's washing their feet. Their master's washing their feet. Why? What was he doing? What was he trying to say? What was he modeling? What was he teaching? Hear me when I say this. If we're really going to be about completing people in Christ, we've got to grab a hold of this principle. We've got to grab a hold of what this principle looks like and what it really means. Because verse 12, Jesus gets done and he sits down and he asks this question. He said, do you know or do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus is now setting it up to do some teaching. He's about to drop some truth. Okay? He's laying out, he's about to do some teaching, because in verse 13, follow me on this, stick with me, please. You'll notice in verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. But here's what I want you to grab a hold of here. The word Lord there, the way it's translated in the Greek. When they translated the Old Testament in Hebrew, and they translated it into the Greek, the version they put that in, they called it the Septuagint. Okay? The Septuagint is the Old Testament in Greek. The word that is used for Lord here in the Septuagint is the word that's used for Yahweh. So Jesus is saying, you call me teacher. And you call me Yahweh. You call me a covenant God. You call me this covenant relational God. And you're right. I am. He's creator God. But he is also that covenant God. He's that one that is born out of relationship. And he's saying, if I am your covenant God, if I am in that relationship with you, God, and I am serving you, if I served you like I did, how much more should you be willing to do for others? Because hear me when I say this, listen to me carefully. Jesus is showing true servanthood is born out of that covenant relationship more than out of an obligation or a title. If you want to lead in the church, your leadership will only go so far by title. It will. Jesus is modeling, it's out of relationship. It's out of that relational piece. It's a huge concept all through the New Testament. Paul shows in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. We go through life together. We serve one another. But in verse 14 then, Jesus goes on to say this, and I just want to pull it out. He says, If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought. Everybody say ought. Ought. You ought to do so as well. And the Greek word for ought, it actually means to be in debt or to be due. In other words, we are in debt to serve one another. We are due to serve one another. And are you ready for this? I'm going to blow your mind here. We are in debt to serve this community. We want to win this community. We want to be what Christ really has called the church to be. Then we've got to be in a place where we're ready, willing, and able to serve those around us. But we serve one another in the process. We serve one another. We love one another in that place. John uses that word ought two other times in the book of John. It shows up 36 times in the New Testament. You think God's trying to communicate something to us? It shows up 36 times. And part of completing people in Christ means helping people find the ability to serve one another. He makes it really clear that we've been cleansed. We've been washed by his love, by the blood of Jesus. We've received the love, and that we are also to love. John furthers it in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, when he says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also, what's that word? Ought, there it is again. We also ought to love one another. Since we have received his cleansing work, we have received the cleansing work that has been done. We're now to serve others and serve others in love. If we're not serving in love, why are we doing it? You know, if it's like, all right, fine, I'm going to go in there and deal with those babies, change their nasty diapers. Where's the love piece in that? And then if we take it out a little bit further and we decide to love on the community, and they may not look like us or smell like us or act like us. Jesus didn't die for one type of person. So we've got to understand, when we want to serve, we've got to serve. We've got to do so motivated in love and start to find that relationship and build those relational pieces. But Jesus furthers it in verse 15, when he says, you should do as I have just done to you. In other words, I've modeled it for you. It's your turn. It's your turn to do something with it, that we're to love and we're to sacrifice other people, or for other people. Sacrifice other people. We're to love and sacrifice for others. Now, I want to challenge you on something. I like to try and put myself in the place when I'm reading it. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. They have watched Jesus be arrested. They watched Jesus taken and whipped and beaten. And then they know he's crucified. Probably only John was there. Others might have been in the proximity. Do you think that night, after he was crucified, they thought about those hands that now have holes in them with the very hands that washed their feet? I think if we'll really keep in mind the why behind what we do and the why behind serving and loving, it makes it a whole lot easier. It makes it easier to understand why. Because I believe they had to have been just so moved by that. And because of that, there was an incredible grace that drove them. And that same grace is what drives the New Testament. And that should be the same grace that drives a New Testament church. We need to walk in that grace. I'm not talking about hyper grace where we abuse righteousness. That's not what I'm talking about. But how about grace that Jesus modeled for us here? There's an incredible grace that's powerful that we can understand. And to serve and love like Jesus did, we've got to have that same passion for people. It requires humility. It requires a lesser role. So what do you do with this? How do you impact? How does this impact your life? Let me share a couple of thoughts with you. First of all, did you notice Judas was still there when Jesus washed his feet? Because the Bible says the devil had already put it in his heart, right? We read that in verse 2. And Jesus actually refers to, not all of you are clean. So Judas is still in the house. And what is so amazing to me is knowing what Judas was going to do, Jesus still goes over and he takes his feet and he serves him. If there was ever somebody on the face of the planet that had a right to be like, not going to happen, it would have been there. And yet, we have people all in our lives now. We have trouble serving people simply because we can't let go of a petty offense. We can't let go of little bitty things, little petty things, and we can't really serve and do what we are called to do and we want to do. Yet Jesus, who knew that this man was going to betray him to the cross, still washed his feet and still loved him. So the first thing I would challenge you to do, what do you do with this? Simply is this. Let go of the offense. I don't care how offensive it is. It could be monstrous. Let it go. Let it go. Don't make me sing it. I could channel my inner Elsa and it could happen, all right? But let the offense go. Let the anger go. Let those things go. Be done with it. But here's something else that just really struck me as I prayed about this and thought about this. I believe Jesus did this to wreck the way the disciples saw themselves. Here's what I mean by that. If you read in the book of Luke, right about the same time, they were having a really petty argument over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, weren't they? You can't tell me that that did not work its way into that table. Why were they not going to wash the feet of the other ones? Because they're the greatest. Somebody else should do it. And I really believe Jesus had to wreck that mindset and wreck the way they saw that. Because if he didn't, relatively quickly after the cross, that whole argument would have risen up again and it might have killed the infant church. Because they were all about themselves and not about the mission of Christ. There are churches in America today that honestly they need to be wrecked a little bit in the way they see themselves. We need to ask God to wreck the way we see ourselves. Sometimes we see ourselves just way too important. Okay? Now this whole, there's a hymn out that says, "For such a worm as I." You know, I'm not going that far. I'm redeemed, man. I'm not a worm anymore. Okay? I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. Okay? But you know what? I am not all that in a biggie fry either. You know what I'm saying? There's got to be something in there where we understand what that piece looks like and say, you know what, God, wreck the way I see myself so I can see people the way you want me to see them. The problem is when we see ourselves as too self-important, we walk right by people that are dying and hurting and they're going to hell if something doesn't change. There's got to be something in us that makes us want to put our towel on and love somebody in a very special way, love somebody in a very careful way. Jesus, he had a heart and he had a love for those he served and for those that we're called to serve. So we've got to ask ourselves, do we really have that heart? Do we have that heart that loves people? Do we have that heart that wants to serve people? Or is it only if it works the way we want it to work? Because guess what? Serving is sometimes out of our preference. Chew on that one. We need to ask God to place in us a love, a passion for others, the way that Jesus sees them and he loves them. I'm going to just put a little bug in real quick. I believe the race issues that we see in our country today would not exist if we had a bunch of people that really loved and served each other the way Jesus loves and serves. That was for free. So we need to ask God, give us this heart. Give us this heart. Give us something that changes us. Give us something that allows us to see people the way you see them. That's what will make a difference in the community. That's where lives are changed. Because really, truly, and I'm about to wrap up, To serve as Jesus served requires humility. It requires humility. It requires sacrifice. It means that we take on a lesser role for the benefit of someone else. This week, I read a story that I want to share with you as I end about a man by the name of Dr. Robertson McQuilkin. Anybody familiar with that name? I thought some might. He was a president of the Columbia Bible College and Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina in the 80s. And he tells a story because in about 1980, Dr. McQuilkin, he started to see signs of memory loss in his wife, Muriel. And I'm going to read this pretty much straight down to you. And for the next decade, he watched as his wife's career of conference speaking, radio shows, and television began to erode and disappear. By the mid-80s, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's and her deterioration continued to advance rapidly. The situation posed a crisis for Dr. McQuilkin. As president of a thriving college and a graduate school, how could he meet the needs both of his wife and of his job? Many of the Christian friends that were there encouraged him to get Muriel into professional care, a nursing home, but he couldn't bear the thought. And I'm not saying one way or the other on a nursing home, okay? That's not the intention of this message. As her condition worsened, though, he made a decision that he called, in his words, a matter of integrity. He resigned from Columbia to care for his wife full time. He said in his writing, he said it was a choice between two loves. Columbia wisely and compassionately supported his decision and began to seek his replacement. But here you go. The striking thing about McQuilkin, and I just want to pull this out real quick, his personal story, is there's big theological pieces to it. The choice that he made had considerable social and professional costs. Many people felt like he was throwing away his career, but he didn't think that was the case at all. And he writes this, he says, his decision was grounded in God's love for him, experienced also through Muriel's unselfishly 42-year love for him. Therefore, it made his service a joy. It's more than keeping a promise and being fair. He said, as I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily, I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I've always loved. I also see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I long to love more fully. And I tell you this because of this. There are going to be times when we're asked to serve, where we have to give up something and it costs us. It could cost us financially. It could cost us relationally. It could cost us through time. It could cost us in a lot of areas. And I think about that. This man gave up everything to serve what he felt like was his highest priority. And I want to challenge you this morning, because there are a lot of times that we're going to be presented with situations where we can serve and we can love in different ways. And when we do, we've got to understand that it's going to cost us and be okay with that. I look at what we do at Feed by Grace. That's a lot of work. That is not an easy ministry. We're making a difference in the hundreds of lives of homeless people every month. That's what the church is about. I've said it before. I don't want to be a church that talks about the presence of God. I want to be a church that camps in the presence of God. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing? This whole day has really been about serving. From honoring our workers, our volunteers, to all the way to this point. But will you take on that next role? Because to love as Jesus loved and serve as Jesus served, it'll cost us. It just will. It's never or rarely is it convenient. And if you serve so that other people can see you serving, well, there's your reward. So what's it about? It's about serving because that's what the Master did. And it's our turn to serve. It's our turn to do something about it. How incredible would it be if the church could show that kind of love to each other and into the community? How amazing would that be? How different would Grapevine, Colleyville, Hearst, Euless, Bedford, North Richland Hills, Watauga, Keller, Haltom City, and Irving be if we chose to really, truly love and serve? It would be huge.